as well. And so we're blessed to be saved, to have a Savior that we have. And so just want to continue that thought and get into what now? So if somebody gets saved, now what? So a couple points I want to make is that when you get saved, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Yeah, the front end. And so it's something that you don't do again and again. In John, we see that what's flesh is flesh and what's spirit is spirit. Jesus tells us that you have to be born again. You're not born again and again and again and again. But it's important to know that you have to accept Him as your Savior, your sacrifice. And so I'd like to read a verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Because once you get saved, there should be a difference, a newness of life. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Isn't that great? The old has passed away. So we see within the Bible, we see a trend. There's an order of God's Word of what He wants to see. You know, first, the acceptance of Christ, and then the repenting, and then we see the baptism. So I'd like to, I shared this verse with you guys last time, but it's important to me. And so I'd like to share with it with you again. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This shares the baptism. Why get baptized? What does it mean? And we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so it matches up with 2 Corinthians. We're putting the flesh to death. We're burying the old self, and we're rising again, identifying ourselves with Christ. And so that's the purpose of baptism. However, a lot of us do it wrong. I was actually baptized a couple times. I grew up Catholic, and so I was baptized as a baby. A lot of places do that. We were told that getting baptized as an infant is getting rid of our original sin. So we have original sin thanks to Adam, who sinned. It doesn't matter if you're born, you're born with sin. You're born a sinner. And so we were told wrong, incorrectly. And baptizing does not get rid of sin. We know that the only thing that can get rid of sin is the blood of Christ. And that washes us clean. And so being baptized as a baby is not the right way to do it. And it was funny because when I got saved, I was excited, and I told people that I knew, and some of those people were my parents, and they did not take it very, very good. As you can imagine, a family that's always been Catholic should die Catholic. And I got pretty stern comments that were not the most healthy for a new Christian, but what my mother said was, "Well, oh, you're getting baptized. You don't need to get baptized. You've already been baptized. We have the certificate to prove it." And so then I went on and explained to her, "Well, you're supposed to get saved and then get baptized." And then she brought up, "Well, you're only supposed to get baptized once." And so I shared a couple examples in the Bible of how people were always baptized after choosing Christ. And she went running to the priest to see if it was okay for me to get baptized a second time. And the priest said, yep, it's okay. If it makes them feel better, it's okay. So that was the explanation. And we moved on from there. But if you think about it, there's a lot of denominations that have that part off, right? A lot of them baptize the children. And so it's very important because it's an identification of, hey, I'm putting to death the flesh and I'm rising again in newness of life and identifying myself with Christ. Because that's really what it is. It's not a denomination. The devil loves religions because it confuses people. But choosing Christ is a relationship with Him and knowing Him. And so identifying with Him as our Savior is key. And we've been reading some of that within, there's a couple other verses. You don't have to turn to them, but I'll share them with you. We've been studying Ephesians, so we see that in Ephesians 3:22, where there's a newness of life. But the tricky part is, before you become a believer, we're blinded. We're blinded by the devil. And we see that in 2 Corinthians as well. If you turn with me to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. Actually, I'll do verse 3. And even though our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age is the devil. And you might notice God is not capitalized, because it's not the true God. But God has allowed the devil to blind those that aren't believers. The message of the believer is the cross, but to the unbeliever, it's foolishness. And we sang a nice hymn this morning about the cross, and it's very important to us because it reminds us of the sacrifice that He had to offer in order to pay the price for us, for our sins. And so it's very important to remember that. It's very important to have the worship part within your life. And I'd like to get into that a little bit more. But before I get into that, there's another point I want to make. And we can be confident and hold steadfast in our faith. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for the sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Isn't that great? Now, when we lived in Granite Falls, we had Bible studies at our house. And we had neighbors come over. We had friends come over. And so our neighbors knew that we were Christians. The ones next door to us, we invited. They never came out. But they went to a church where they practiced, and the husband, he had it right, but the wife didn't. And he didn't like the part that they were teaching within the church that they were going to. And he was sharing with me that they were teaching more on the spirits, and you needed to be filled with the Spirit. You know, you had to be full of the Spirit, and if you didn't speak in tongues, then you weren't saved. And we know that's not right. But that was just the start of the weakness within that fellowship there, because they also taught that you could lose your salvation. And we could see very clearly here that you can't. Nothing. Not principalities, not powers, not past things, not future things. Nothing can separate us from God. It reminds me of that kids song we used to sing. Safe am I, safe am I. I've always liked that song. And I do too. But we see, once again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us we are sealed. So can we lose our salvation? No. Can we turn our head to Christ? Yes. But we can't lose our salvation. We're sealed. And it's a different seal. You know, I think of a seal as, okay, I'm going to mail a card or a letter to somebody, and I'm sealing it in this little envelope, so I'm licking the horrible tasting envelope, and I'm sealing it. Well, that can be opened. You go back in the ages, they used to have this little wax stamp that was sealed and pressed with the emblem. But that was easy to open as well. But our salvation is sealed much, much more tightly than that. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians as well. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, He has also put His seal upon us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. So our first installment is that He is sealing us. He has taken on our sins, paid the price, and now He is ours and we are His. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. It was shared earlier this morning. I'd like to turn to that as well. Revelation chapter 5. This is a great piece of the Bible that I like. You know, as you're reading the Bible and you're studying the Bible, I grew up thinking, this is the holy word. And this is so precious. And so it was almost like I shouldn't flip the pages because I don't want to bend the pages. But then as I started studying, I started underlining and highlighting. And next thing you know, I've almost got the whole Bible highlighted because it's so good. But we can see in Revelation chapter 5, which was shared, once again, I'll start with verse 2, Then I saw a mighty angel who proclaimed in a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who? So our first installment has been sealed. And then if you continue to read on, many tears were shed. Who is worthy? There's only one person who is worthy. And that's Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who still bears those marks. He's the only one who's worthy. And someday, that seal will be opened, and everybody who's saved, their name will be listed on that scroll. Now, some translations have it as a book. I like it as a scroll because I think of God in heaven, and once He opens the scroll, it just rolls down, all the way down. It's a continuous list. But not everybody's name will be on it. And that's the sad part. The sad part is I lived all those years around family, friends, and yet it was a stranger who showed me how to accept Christ. And that's the scary part. There's a lot of people who go to church on Sunday, they do good things, but they never accept the Lord. They just kind of blend in. They blend into the crowd, and they never accept. And you have to accept it before it's too late. Because once you die, that's it. There's the saved and the unsaved. There's heaven and there's hell. And God has done the work, and so it's all about accepting His work. He's paid the price. And I thank Him for the price He paid for my sins. And I think about it too, and it's like, wow, He loves us. He loves us so much. Not that He was just willing to die for us. And there's comparisons within the Bible to talk about, well, dying for a friend versus dying for an enemy. But He died for everybody to have a way to have freedom from their sin. And that's just, it's amazing. It certainly is. If we take a step further, I know our friend here, Steve, he likes to think outside the box, and I like that. That's creative. And so I was thinking the other day, I was like, wow, he not only died for my sins, you know, it says He died for all sins, past, present, and future. But He died over 2,000 years ago. He took the beatings. He took the whippings. We can see all the torture He had to go through in Isaiah 53. But then after that, He created us. He could have just said, no, I know they're going to be sinners, and I'm just not going to create them so I don't have to take those beatings. But no, it was enough that He said, I'm going to take His sins, and then I'm going to create Him, and that's good for me. That's love. That's true love. Now, my wife loves me too. She tells me often. Most of the time when she tells me, I say, I know. Sometimes I say, I love you too. But I do love her. But I don't tell her as often as I need to. And God has, within His Word, He tells us to love Him. And we know that He loves us because He first loved us. So that's how we know how to love Him. We can see in John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's not referring to the Ten Commandments, because we know we can't do that. But he says it over and over again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my word. If I tell you to do this, that shows me that you love me. And one example is what we did this morning, the worship. He doesn't say, do this sometimes, or if you feel like it, do this in remembrance of me, or if you do this. No, He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And so it's not a question. He's telling us to do it. And He tells us to do it on Sundays. You know, when I was going to church, as a Catholic, there was a couple different options. There was Saturday versus Sunday, and multiple times. And a lot of times we would choose Saturday over Sunday. A couple reasons. One, it was more convenient for us to just get it out of the way. The second was because Sunday morning it was just a bunch of old people, and we'd have to dress up, whereas Saturday we could go in shorts and a t-shirt or something more comfortable like that. But we can see very clearly, if we turn to Acts chapter 20, we can see how they met. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered to break bread, Paul spoke to them because he was going to leave on the next day, and he kept on speaking until midnight. So we can see very clearly that the first day of the week, which is Sunday, is when we should break bread. It also matches up with Christ and his resurrection was on a Sunday, but not on a Saturday. When I think of people meeting on a Saturday, the end of the week instead of the beginning of the week, I think of priorities. You know, are you meeting, are you doing what God's saying you should do? Are you prioritizing him first thing or last? Now, it's very interesting because we see from the beginning in Genesis that when God created everything, he created it the first 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested, which is Saturday. And then he said, keep holy the Sabbath and have that as your day of rest. But then thousands of years pass, and people forget that the Sabbath is Saturday, the last day of the week. One example is Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A keeps holy the Sabbath. They're closed on Sundays. See how this translation changes through generations because people forget to preach about it or they forget to read about it. But it's important. We can also see that the devil is very clever. Google is now using it. They're creating their calendar with the first day of the week being Monday. Monday is the start of your work week, and then at the very end is the weekend. So this is the devil creeping in. So we have to be very cautious, and we have to let people know the truth. The truth about God. But don't try and tell an unbeliever stuff about doctrine, because like I said, they're blinded. Have you ever had a conversation with an unbeliever about, oh, you need to do this, this, and this that was written for the believer? They shut it off. They don't want to hear it. So that's why we need to share the gospel with them. And Matthew says, seek the kingdom first. And then it's much easier. And then it's just a matter of obedience and trust in him and taking his word in it. So I was speaking this morning. I'm also speaking next Sunday. So I'd like to get into more of God's commandments of if we love him, we should obey him. So let's look at what he wants us to do in worship, in prayer, in meeting, in gatherings and stuff. So I'd like to share more about that on next Sunday. And since I'm out of time, I'll have to pick up there. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. What a great thing it was to be able to gather as believers, give our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the praise and thanksgiving that he deserves. The one and only sacrifice that matters, the one that where his blood washes away our sins forever, and we're sealed by his Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for your word and how we can share it and learn from it and you know, pass the truth on from one to another. We thank you for the refreshments that are provided later. We ask that you bless those. We ask all this through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.